Good morning. Too many devices up here. First Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Here Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, makes two important points within this one verse. One, all mankind needs salvation. Number two, that time is now. No need to put it off. The day of salvation should be now. The Bible teaches that every accountable soul, that is every person that knows the difference between right and wrong, will sin sometimes. 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Our John is writing to Christians, but that is equally true to those that are outside of Christ that have never obeyed the gospel. We all at times will sin. Sin separates man from God. You remember in Isaiah 59, verse 1 beginning, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin separates man from God. That is the problem with sin. There is a separation between man and God when man sins, and unless a person obtains forgiveness for their sin, they will die, and that is die spiritually. We're not talking about the way the Bible describes death or when one dies physically. It is when the soul separates from the body. It's a separation. When one dies spiritually, there is a separation between man and God, as we saw in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. When Paul writes to the Roman Christians, he said, for the wages of sin is death. That's talking about spiritual death, a separation between man and God. Unforgiven sin will cause a separation. Now is the time in the Christian age to be saved from sin, because complete forgiveness of sin was not actual in its fullness in full and previous ages. Now is the time to be saved from sin, because yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never come. Do you realize that there was a time in which salvation was not fully realized? Under the law of the patriarchs, under Judaism, they neither contained any provision for the absolute forgiveness of sin. You remember the annual animal sacrifices under Judaism did not cleanse the sinner's conscience of his past sin. The worshiper's former sins and more recent sins were remembered annually. Do you remember in Hebrews 10, verse 1 beginning? There it speaks of the law, the Hebrews writer does, and he says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. It is a shadow. It's pointing towards something to come, something better. And not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect or complete. For then would they not have been ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. Its repetition bespoke of its inadequacy to do away, to completely take away sin. For it is not possible, verse 4 says, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. This was pointing towards something better to come, all of these sacrifices. Because these sacrifices, the word atonement, when on the day of atonement, whenever they would make those sacrifices of those animals, all of that blood, the word atonement literally means to cover over, to hide from sight. They just hid their sin from the sight of God. Ah, but then here comes Christ, that which those sacrifices were pointing toward. You know, if you turn back a page or two in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, it talks about the priests went always, continually, repeatedly into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Verse 7, and into the second went the high priest once every year. That was the Day of Atonement. He went into the Sanctum Sanctorum, the Holy of Holies. And he went in there with not without blood that he offered for himself and for the sin of the people. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure, which is a parabole, which is a parable, if you will, for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood in meats and drinks and washings and carnal ordinances until the time of the Reformation. Here the Hebrews writer is making the point that these sacrifices were inadequate. Again, they were given repetitiously. They were done over and over. The annual Day of Atonement, they would go in and they would do this year by year. They would make these sacrifices. But notice, this was temporary. Notice in verse 10, it says, for chapter 9, verse 10, until the time of Reformation. That's pointing to the Christian age. Now notice verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, it isn't man-made, that is to say, not of this building, neither by blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood. There's what it was pointing toward, that superior sacrifice that would be made. This wasn't possible under the age of the Mosaic law, but this was pointing to the time when Christ would come. But neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered in once for all. Christ didn't need to give his blood repetitiously like in the days of the Mosaic law in which sacrifices were made over and over and over again. But he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's not once saved, always saved. That is talking about the abiding consequences of the offering of his blood. That was its superiority. Whereas the atonement that was made under the Old Testament was just covering over sin, the blood of Christ will take away sin. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, blood, the sin would be taken away. But now, during the age of the patriarchs, during the age of Judaism, salvation was not fully realized. It was pointing to the cross of Christ, but that was not occurring in its fullness at that time. Old Testament prophecies foretold of an age, the Christian age, when true salvation would be proclaimed, forgiveness of sin would be, would be available. Do you remember Isaiah? Remember, Isaiah prophesied that someday all nations would be taught the Word of God. Salvation would become available. Remember Isaiah 2, verse 2 beginning. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the coming church, but what's it going to be based upon? The law of the Lord? The Lord's ways? Do you remember the Apostle Paul declared that persons living in his day, from his day forward, have access to full salvation? How? Through the gospel. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We have full forgiveness now, but that was not available then. That was not in its fullness available under the law of the patriarchs, and the law of Moses. That's the reason we are to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, said Jesus, Matthew 28:19-20. Now is the time. Salvation is available now. It wasn't available in its fullness in past ages. Now in the Christian age, and I would dare say now today, is the day of salvation. Salvation has been offered in its fullness. It is offered when? It is offered now. But do you realize also that there is a time when a soul can neither obey or even needs to obey the gospel? Young children, those who have never been accountable for themselves, do not and cannot obey the gospel. Children are born without sin, do not inherit the sin of either their parents or their forefathers. Do you remember in Ezekiel 18, verse 20? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. What's that talking about? That's talking about personal accountability. One is personally accountable for their own sin. One that can understand right from wrong. We're not talking about young children that do not understand, that are not accountable. But we are accountable for our own sins. Do you realize that some parents would try to take the sin of their children or the sin of others? This is a doctrine out in the world I was kind of ignorant of until I'd heard reference made to it. Some people would claim that I want to take their sin upon me. I'm going to take their sin upon myself, as if they can stand accountable for that individual. But do you remember Moses in Exodus 32, beginning at verse 32? There the children of Israel had sinned. And remember, Moses told the Lord, it says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever shall sin against me, him will I blot out of my book." A person is accountable for their own sins. But you have to be accountable. You have to have an understanding. You have to be able to understand to be accountable. Small children, remember, are used by Jesus as an example of those who would be imitated in the kingdom of God. "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." That is speaking of the innocence of the young children. Children cannot and do not need to obey the gospel. They cannot hear, they cannot understand as far as hear the gospel to understand it. They cannot believe the gospel because they do not have the mental capacity yet. They have no sin to repent of. So children are born without sin. Jesus used them as examples. And those need not nor cannot obey the gospel. But now for those that are accountable, for those that do understand, for those that can obey the gospel, there was a time in which you did not need to obey the gospel, but you reached what's commonly called the age of accountability. Now you are accountable. Now your need is to obey God. But now be warned, there will come a time in which no one will be able to obey the gospel. In time past, you were safe. In time past, we were safe. We were innocent. We did not understand, and then we reached the age of accountability in which we did understand right from wrong. We became accountable to God. But now we need to be warned that there is a time in which we will not be able to obey the gospel. What about when death comes? When death comes and seals the lips and chills the form, when one is taken from the land of the living, they will no longer have the opportunity to seek salvation. This is taught in Luke 16, verse 19 through 31. There the rich man and Lazarus, that account there. And there Abraham tells the rich man that there is a great gulf fixed and you cannot swap sides. There's no changing your condition after death. Those that do not seek salvation in this life, that account teaches that in the next life, it's going to be too late. You will not be able to obey the gospel. Now remember, we typically do not know when we will die, and our lives are just temporary and transient, fragile, only here for a certain amount of time. James 4 verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Comparatively speaking, we're just here for a short period of time, and be warned, dear friend, that there will come a time on the other side of this door in which one will not be able to obey the gospel. Death is coming. Do you remember in Hebrews 9 verse 27, and is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment? Now that's a general principle, because if Christ comes again, one will not see death in the way that we would think of. But most of us, did you ever think of this? That I would be willing to say that generally speaking, within the next 100 years, everyone in this auditorium will not be alive if the Lord tarries in His return. Some of us, it's possible, may not see the sun come up tomorrow. When you work with an individual that's 36 years old and you see him one evening, he goes home and lays down on the couch late that night, and the next morning his dear wife cannot wake him up, and him merely just 36 years old had no idea that he would stand before God in judgment, that his life would be over. Friends, what is your life? It is even a vapor that is here for a time and then vanisheth away. But what about when the Lord comes again? Made reference to that. No one knows when the Lord will return, and when He returns, that will close the door of opportunity for someone that would seek salvation that had not previously. Matthew 24, verse 35 beginning. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, said Jesus, knoweth no man. When's that? The day that heaven and earth shall pass away. Knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Friends, the Lord may return before the end of this day. Now, I'm not a date setter, but I'm just saying that is a possibility. No one can say that it might not happen, that it would not happen. We don't know the day nor the hour. It could be 100 years, it could be 100 minutes. We do not know. But now, when Christ comes again, the opportunities to obey the gospel will not be available any longer. Because when Christ comes again, punishment of the wicked will occur, and these will occur simultaneously. It's not going to be 1,000 years apart, and it's not going to be all this great amount of time between. When Christ comes again, then there's going to be the judgment, and punishment will occur. Do you remember in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 beginning? I've got it on the PowerPoint. Talks about the time when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, notice this, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When's this going to happen, Paul? When He shall come to be glorified in His saints. What's that talking about? That's talking about His return. When He comes again. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony was believed among you was believed in that day. When Christ comes again, the door will be shut. The opportunity for salvation, the opportunity to obey the gospel will be no more. We have to remember, friends, that all humanity will be judged. The unsaved will be assigned to the lake of fire. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body according to that which He has done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. All of us are going to stand before God in judgment. whether it be at death, whether it be at His coming. And at both of those occasions, the door will be shut. The opportunity to obey the gospel will be no more. So what does all of this point to? Man's accountability, the fact that death may take us at any time. Christ may come back at any time. Previous ages didn't have the opportunity for full salvation like we do now. This points to the fact, friends, that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God the Father has done His part regarding the salvation of mankind. God's grace and mercy permit us to approach His salvation. We did a study on Wednesday night on God's grace, and one of the things I tried to emphasize is just merely, even to begin with, just merely the offer of salvation to man is a manifestation of God's grace and mercy. There is no way that I earned or you earned or that we deserved this offer of salvation that God has so graciously and mercifully given to mankind, this opportunity. He has set forth the terms, friends. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, God's part. He sent His Son to die under darkened heaven. He made the offer to begin with. He gave us the good book by which it is inspired by apostles and prophets, which we're talking about in the book of Acts on Sunday morning Bible study. The Word of God that He has graciously given us, that we can know the terms of salvation, that we can look forward to the glories of heaven, that we can be warned of the horrors of hell. Those are all manifestations of God's grace and mercy. Christ has done His part for the salvation of mankind. As I pointed out, as I made reference to, He came and died for us. For mankind, He voluntarily left heaven, ultimately died a sacrificial death on the cross that mankind could have salvation. This He willingly done. He came down from heaven not to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent Him. God had sent Him, and Christ willingly came and died for the sin of mankind. Do you remember Jesus has prepared mansions for us? John 14. He says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That is the great promise. Those that are followers of Christ can look forward to heaven one day. What if He comes again before you're ready? Well, then you won't be going with Christ to heaven. One will be going the other way into the fire and brimstone of Gehenna hell. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. So it's time for every accountable person to do their part in regard to their salvation. Oh, we have a part to do. By grace are you saved through faith. Grace, that's God's part. Through faith, that is man's part. Do you remember in Philippians 2 verse 12 where the Bible says, work out your own salvation with trembling, with fear and trembling. That's not saying that, well, now I'm going to decide what I need to do to be saved, and I'm going to work this out on my own because it will be my decision on which. No, what that's saying is bring to completion, work out, bring to fruition, make it to the goal, your salvation. God has set the goal. God has set the standard. God has set the requirements. He has said what mankind needs to have salvation, the hope of heaven when we leave this world and so forth. So we seek to complete what God has given us. We seek to go and do what God has said, to obey Him. That's what that verse is saying. Not something of my own I think so's, but according to the standard of God's will and God's Word. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians 2, verse 12. Friends, salvation is attainable today. Full salvation was not available previously under the law of the patriarchs and under Judaism. Salvation is attainable today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, not yesterday. Yesterday's gone. We can forget about that. Yesterday's behind us and will never come again. Not tomorrow, because what if we die? What if Christ comes again and the door will be shut?
Don't put it off. Today, if today, well, the question is, since you've only got now, what are you going to do with it? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, and here the Bible is distinctly teaching that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Well, if today is the accepted time and the accepted day of salvation, when should you accept that salvation? When should you act upon the terms that God has set forth to have salvation? Next year? When I get older? When I get some things straightened up? Maybe when I'm not working so much? Maybe when I don't have so much to do with the kids? Maybe when... No, friend, the Bible teaches now. Amen. Don't put it off. Don't wait any longer. Now's the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If not, why not? Why would it not be now? Why would it not be today? Erring Christians, you need to repent. That is your need. In Acts 8, verse 22, we see an erring child of God, Simon, who was formerly a sorcerer, who sought to buy the gift, the ability to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to other individuals. The Apostle Peter told him, says, he wanted to buy it. And Peter says, your money perish with thee. You have neither part nor lot with this. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent and pray God that the thoughts of thine heart might be forgiven thee. He was at risk of perishing. He says, thy money perish with thee. He had departed from the will of the Lord. And here he asked, and Simon asked Peter, you pray for me that none of these things occur. We can pray for you, erring child of God. If you have slipped, if you have wandered away, if you have erred in such a way that you need to publicly confess and repent of your sin, your transgression against the will of God, you can come and we will pray with you, pray for you. Now, if it's of a private nature, you bow your head and you pray the Lord that your sin be forgiven you. That is the right, that is the blessing of being a New Testament Christian, a child of God. But if it's of a public nature, you can come forward as we sing the song of invitation and ask for the prayers of the church for strength and for steadfastness, and again, pick up the cross of Christ and pick up your way on the way to heavenly Zion. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Sometimes we all stumble. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you have not, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you are willing to repent, turn away from a life of sin. Now, when you turn away from something, you're turning to something. You turn away from a life of sin to a life of following God and His will and His way. That's repentance. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. You decide, I'm not going to follow my own stubborn will. I'm going to follow the will of the Savior. I'm going to follow the will of God. That's repentance. It ain't merely being sorry. Oh, you'll be sorry, all right? But it will lead to a change of action on your part. You'll go a different direction. That's repentance. If you believe and are willing to repent, confess the name of Jesus Christ. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 said, he said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And he was told, if thou believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Apostle Paul has made reference to Timothy that he made the good profession, the good confession. What was that? That Jesus is the Son of God. Because Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 32. How could you make that confession? Somebody said, well, I believe that. I believe that's right. Well, how can you say that and not obey what he said do? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verse 16. Simpler, this evening in the sermon, we're going to be looking at difficult passages of the Old Testament. A simpler statement could not be written by man, and you can tell this is by inspiration, when God, through Christ, through the inspired prophet Mark, said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verse 16. That is abundantly simple. When we discuss difficult passages of the Bible, we'll not be discussing that. It don't get any plainer or simpler than that, the necessity of baptism. Now, some people will try and wrangle over that, and some people will say, well, what if and what, and they'll do a little bit of stuttering. Friends, that's just that simple. That is the plan of salvation, to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in water unto the remission of your sins. Remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to that crowd assembled, convicted them of putting to death the Son of God, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, unto, looking toward, that's the goal, unto the remission of your sins. Again, amazingly simple passage of Scripture showing the implementation of what Christ had said. Christ said that we must believe that He is the Son of God, that we must repent, that we must confess and be baptized. In the book of Acts, we see those put into action. Friend, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Make it so. And I will be standing down here to greet you as we sing the song of invitation. Come forward, friend.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of life, my glory's circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee, as thou left aught for me. I left it all for thee, as thou left aught for me. And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. Oh,